that go with the church year. And the church year, it's celebrated by the Catholic Church and some of the Episcopal churches and Orthodox churches, but it didn't start as a Catholic Church thing. The liturgy was pre-7th century when Pope Leo claimed that the Catholic Church was the only church there was and that these things were theirs. This is predates that. And so what it is it's helpful text and verses. And every year, it starts right now, 4 weeks before Christmas, 4 Sundays before Christmas, and it runs throughout the year, and the seasons change. So the next 4 weeks, it's Advent. And so what it is we'll talk about that in a minute. Then there's the season of Christmas, and then there's Epiphany, and then there's Pentecost, and there's these different seasons which are helpful, even for us rebellious little snaggity Protestants to enjoy. And so we really celebrate in... we really celebrate in the season. If you see, we changed the cross colors. It's purple. It's supposed to be what? What does purple signify? Royalty. And so then we have our picture of little baby Jesus, although he's way too white in that picture. But we have little baby Jesus in the manger. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to celebrate Advent. And so Advent, by definition... Advent is the start of the beginning of the church year calendar. The word Advent means coming or arrival. Everybody say coming. Coming. Everybody say arrival. And the season has a dual focus of remembering the first coming of Christ and looking forward to a second coming. And so this like trumps the idea of Christmas. And what I mean by that is my idea of Christmas, you know, my mom's here this morning. She'd spoil me with gifts and I would eat all the chocolates on the tree and get tubbier by the season, amen. And my grandmother is over there. She would make this the most amazing things. And I would be fat and happy and wait for presents. And I would be very, very impatient, right? Everybody's like eating and I'm still sitting there clicking my foot and ready for people to come out. And so those are good memories. But what has come above that for me is that this season is more than just about getting together with family and eating and exchanging presents. And all those things are fine. Most of you know me. I am not a big fan of the tubby guy with the beard and the get up and the outfit. You do what you want, but I think that we've kind of missed the point of the season in that. Some people will call me schnickety and do whatever you want to do with your kids. It's just not. If I ever see that walk down here, I'm gonna jump him. Anyway, but literally might jump him. And so anyway, the reason why is just that I just come from a mindset that in our world that I want things to be pure, first and foremost, of what the season is about. It's about Christ, and it's twofold. It's about the first coming. So we celebrate in the first coming. We rejoice that Emmanuel. Here's the story of the Bible in a synopsis, is that God creates the heavens and the earth, and then God creates his people, and he places them on the earth. He loves them. He fashions them in his image, and he gives them all good things. And he just tells them, just stay away from this one tree, this one fruit, this one thing. And then obviously the serpent, who has fallen from the heavens, who is a rebellious in his nature as an angel, he comes and he falls down and he's in the shape of a serpent and he starts getting in Eve's ear and he says, hey, did God really mean that, da-da-da-da-da? And he starts weaving his way into her soul. And she grabs this fruit, whatever it was, and which was not an apple, and she takes it. And then husband, who is the great leader of his home, is like, hey, what's that? And he takes it. And so we have a dual problem here, and they eat it, and then all of a sudden, sin enters into the world. Now, people will say, well, why doesn't God just make us? Why did he even just leave the tree out of the garden? Why don't you just avoid all the problem and all the issues and all the pain? And here's the thing, is that God is created to love him purposely. We are not robots. We have free will. Free will is the greatest gift on earth, and free will is also one of the greatest curses that we've ever known. And so in our free will, we chose sin and not the Lord. And he told them that they were going to die. They are going to surely die if they eat of this fruit. And then so sin enters in. Adam and Eve are where? Hiding, right? They're hiding. Why? They're naked. They didn't know they were naked before. So all of a sudden they know they're naked. The scriptures say that the Lord is walking through the cool of the season, cool of the day. And he's walking through and he shouts out. He's like, where are you? And he finds them, they're naked, and they said, we're naked, and he says, how do you know we're naked? And the thing is, God knows what they've done. And so from the beginning, God in his right should have justly put an end to his creation that breaks his heart. But from the beginning of that creation, right then and there, and this is something we talk about week after week here, and I hope it never gets old, but all the way up, there's creation, and there's like Genesis 1:1, all the way to Genesis 3:14. There's nothing but creation, mankind, 3.5 minutes in the garden, calamity, and sin. And from the very beginning, God speaks this word over his people and to the serpent. He said, her offspring is going to rise up and crush the head of the serpent underneath his foot. He will strike, the serpent will strike his heel, but he will crush his head. Those first words are the what they call a proto-evangelium. They are the first telling of salvation of God's people. From the beginning. This wasn't a random thing that God thought of in the middle of Israel. He's like, man, I better come up with a savior for these guys. Lord had it from the beginning, from the time that man began, that he was going to redeem his people, because in light of his justice, God knew that he loved them and didn't want them to perish, but they had broken his heart. And so time goes by, and the whole entire Old Testament is the Lord beckoning and calling his people and preparing them for Messiah. Why didn't he just do it the next week? What happens to you when you run into something, into sin, and the next minute you're forgiven and there's no consequence for anything you do or say? What do you do? And so God's tapestry winds through time, and his lineage goes through hookers, and his lineage goes through liars, and his lineage, and he speaks these promises to Abraham about how his descendants were going to be as what? Like the stars in the sky. And so the Lord is weaving this, and all throughout the scripture in the Old Testament, God provides for his people. They're cool. They rebel. They fall. The Lord, they get to a point where they're like, oh, we need you, Jesus, or we need you, Lord, right? And all of a sudden, God walks in, rescues them, sets them back up. By the way, that is the pattern of mankind. That's the pattern of your own heart, whether you realize it or not. Amen? And so when we get to the lowest lows, we stop. We say, I can't do this anymore. I need you, Lord. The Lord comes in, and he continually rescues his people over and over and over and over and over again. The problem in here is not God's timing. The problem in here is not God's injustice. The problem in here is us returning to our sin. Now you say, well, how is this a Christmas story? Well, this is it. This is the point, was that Jesus was that promised one in Genesis 3:15 that would come and smash the head of the serpent. And so when we see this, when all of a sudden angels appear to Mary and they say, Mary, you are it. The chosen one is coming into your belly. Stand by. Right? And so she's like, ah! I don't know why I keep doing that. And so he goes to Joseph, and all of a sudden, and then all these prophecies come true, and God's been speaking these prophecies. Read Isaiah over and over again. Read Isaiah 53. Read Isaiah over and over and over again. 700 years before Jesus was born. And then Jesus was born, and everything matches up to the T. He was lowly. There wasn't anything beautiful about him. He was born in Bethlehem, of all places. He's from Nazareth. That's where he lives. All these things are lined out in the scriptures. And all of a sudden, all of God's promises for a Messiah come true in a manger. Christmas is the celebration of God's fulfilled promise of his Son, a.k.a. our Savior, our Redeemer. And God's people were crying out for him. They were so long. That's why that Hosanna, 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 or Emmanuel, God with us. That is why that thing has so much. It wasn't, I'm talking about, this is the kind of dire need that you need in a Savior. In your worst day, in your worst night, in your loneliest place, when you've lost people, that moment, when you in your worst sin, when you've screwed up again over and over and over again, it's that minute where you cry out to the Lord and say, I just need a Savior. And by the way, if you haven't been there, you don't get the point of your faith. You don't get it. You need a Savior. And so that is what happened in a manger. So that's the first Advent. So we say, yay. Hey, do that again. Yay, yay. That's how you say it in the hood. All right? All right. And so that is the number one perspective of Christmas is, yes, I have a family. Yes, I'm blessed. Yes, let's get tubbier and exchange gifts because I love you. But beyond that, far beyond that, is this is literally the season that we take to appreciate and to worship our Savior for being born. Can you imagine for a minute? Just blows my mind. The God of the ages puts on skin. Follow me for a minute. And not only does he, they're expecting him to ride in triumphantly on a steed and with the sword. He's going to jack up the Romans like Conan or something. Does anybody want, am I that old? Conan or whoever you guys watch, Ninja Turtles or whatever you guys are into these days, right? And instead, think about this, and this is what the Lord has always done. He brought in his power in a way that nobody expected it. He brought in his son, the Savior of the world, as a babe, as a little. Think about how vulnerable a baby is. Can you imagine the God of the ages is in a stable? The horse could have gnawed his foot off at any time, right? Camel could have sat on him. I'm serious, but there is this baby born in a manger, and he is Messiah. Think about that, and people just have a really hard time getting their mind around that. That's part one. Part two in this season is that Christmas should not just be, there shouldn't just be this Christmas or Easter mentality. That Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus, and Easter, we celebrate the cross. There's more than that. At Christmas and through the season of Advent, we say, thank you, Lord, for this baby Jesus, but guess what? If Christ was only born, amen, if Christ was only born and not coming back again, how good would Christmas be for us? He's coming back, and so he brought forth promises of God that he was coming, and then. But there's another part. This is called the already not yet kingdom. We have Messiah. He has come. He's come to forgive us of our sins. He died on a cross for atonement, to take every sin you've ever done and take it to the cross, and it is perished. It is finished in him. But this is not it. Our life isn't just about, yay, there is actually a time when he's coming back. Jesus is coming back. The scriptures are thick with the return of Christ, where he comes back and he's got the word of the Lord tattooed on his leg, and he's got swords, and he's looking like a bad mama jama. And he's on a steed, and he comes back, and God's people that have gone before him are behind him, and he comes, and angels come, and they wipe out everybody. They redeem God's people first, and then they wipe out the rest, and then judgment comes. Jesus is coming back. And for me, there isn't a day in my life as a believer, to be honest, if I don't just long for the advent, the second coming of Jesus. Why? Don't you like your life? Aren't you blessed by a great family? I'm blessed with a great family. I'm blessed with amazing people I go to church with. But I am honestly so tired of this place. So tired of my own sin. I'm so tired of my own stuff that I will be here like a warrior and I will love my family and you guys for the rest of my days. But there's going to come a day when this is completely finished, completely done, and I am with the Lord and people that have gone before me, and I'll see my father-in-law there and Kevin and my family, and I will just see and be with the living God, and we won't ever have to have a worship service again because we'll live one. Amen. And all the junk that you carried in here this morning will be done, finished. And this season, and it's so pathetically sad for someone to preach this kind of stuff and for a church to talk about this kind of stuff and it not impact your very soul. If you're saved, you're saved. This season goes from the manger to the cross to the sky. The Lord is coming back for us. The Lord has promised. And by the way, how many of you have ever had a broken promise from the Lord? He's like, my bad, I was busy. My bad, I didn't really see how that was going to work, so I didn't orchestrate that for you. Your perspective might stink, but God's sovereignty has always reigned, and he's always given you exactly what you need. He's never broken a promise to one of us. And so in that, he also said, I am coming again. When they were looking, when he ascended into heaven, the apostles were there just staring at his feet.
Dang.
And the angel showed up and they said, hey, why are you here? Go. He will come again the same way that he left. He's coming again. Go. Amen? And so, he's coming again. Amen. He says this in John 14, 1 through 3. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's to you. The Lord was speaking through the apostles, reaching through the generations of men and women, and he says, Andy, I am going to go prepare a place for you. Would I just say I was going to go prepare a place for you if I wasn't? And if I am going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you to where I am. That's what he says to all of us. Living like someone who understands Advent will change your entire existence because you know that you are a person that is integrally involved in the second coming of Christ and that you actually have a room wherever that is. Does that excite anybody? I know some of y'all have been remodeling and painting your houses these days, but I think that one's going to trump what you got. Amen? That's why I leave my house raggedy. I'm not painting the walls anymore. We got ceiling tiles that fall in. I want it to be as raggedy as it can so I can anticipate better my home in heaven. But, good. You guys need to quit eating turkey before you come in here. Here's the purpose statement of today that I want you to get is this, and I want this to stay with you more than anything else, is that what you anticipate will greatly change your entire existence. What you anticipate greatly changes your existence. So let me throw it to you this way. If you're anticipating, if your life is focused on the 70 years that you have, 80 years that you have, some of you 45 years that you have, whatever. If your life is just focused on that, and this earth, and these things, and these blessings that we have on earth is the entirety of what you have to look forward to, what happens? If that's you, how on earth can you turn the news on? How on earth can you continue to deal with yourself or deal with your broken family? If this life is everything for you, you will be sadly disappointed over and over and over again. Now, am I being a hate monger and think that this life sucks and everything's so terrible? No! Every good thing we have is from the Lord. Amen? But I'm saying there is something that trumps this stuff. And if we do not begin to learn to live like citizens in heaven who know that our Father is coming for us soon, our Savior is coming for me before any of you all. Everybody repeat after me. What you anticipate will greatly change your entire existence. Everybody open your Bibles to Mark chapter 13. There are Bibles on these light stands. We have more. We bought more. If you need Bibles, if you don't have a good Bible that's easy to read, please take it home. Mark chapter 13. Come on, Annie. Elder's wife. Oh, you're listening to it. I see. Okay. If you have devices, turn to your device. Wife, you got it over there? Good. Mark 13, 24 through 37. When you get it, say amen. If not, say hold on. Amen. Joyce got it. That's all I needed. By the way, what are you guys buying me for Christmas while the rest of you are changing? Doesn't have to be anything really nice. Just make sure it's pants and socks. Oh, fancy socks. Does anybody, while you're turning the Bible, does anybody understand this grown men wearing girly socks fad? Does anybody understand that? I've rebuked our worship team. They're over here, there's Jared and I who are the no-shoe people, which sometimes is weird, but we like to think that it's closer to the Lord. And then over here, and then back here, we have these dudes that are now wearing shifufi socks. You have some on right now? You do? Can we have the camera zoom in on that? Is everybody in this Bible passage, by the way? This is ridiculous. I just don't understand. I don't understand being in line with the girl who has the same pair of pants as you. I don't understand that. And number two, I don't understand having socks that girl has on when my daughter was 11. Okay. But there are a lot of things people don't get about me. Amen. I'm going to read this text for you out of the ESV. This is Jesus. This is the Mount of Olives discourse. This is the Lord sitting down teaching his fellows. And so it starts in Mark 13:24. We're going to pay attention to certain parts of this today as we cruise through this. But I want you to hear the words of the Lord. And this text today, which is a part of the liturgical text, is one that focuses more on the second coming of Christ instead of the first one. And so let me read this to you a little bit. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth and the ends to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. Keep on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when that time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. And so these are the words of Christ himself speaking about his second coming. And let's tear down the verse a little bit. I'm going to start with verse 26, just to repeat what I said earlier. Verse 26 says, "And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds." Who is the Son of Man? Jesus. "Coming in the clouds with great power and glory," not in a manger. Amen? "And then he will send out the angels to gather his elect." Who are his elect? The believers, those who call upon his name that he chose from the beginning of time. "From the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven." Here's just something great that talks about this text. The day of the Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. Can we say amen? And so this statement that Jesus is coming back is twofold. Number one, the homecoming of our King is one of the most important topics of point of history is because of this. Number one, Revelation 21, 1 through 4 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Part one is that this day, the coming of the Lord, is going to be the greatest day of all times for all of us and any of us who call upon the name of the Lord. Do you hear that? Can you imagine, I don't want to beat this to death, but I don't know how you can't beat this to death. Jaleesa, can you imagine what it is to be in a time, in a presence where you will never cry again? Where your heart will never break again? Where memories of past burdens, of things that people have done to you will no longer exist? They will be done. They will be gone. There will be a season where those kind of pain and those kind of tears and those kind of fears and the existence of me in me will be completely gone, and I will be undone and redone in Jesus' name. I'm going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. Heaven is not just the celestial place upstairs where we go around like cherubim in diapers, plicking things and stuff. God is creating a new heaven and a new earth. We will reside with him in a new heaven, on a new earth, with new names, with new bodies, the scriptures say. There'll be a new Jerusalem, God's holy city, and he will dwell with us forever. That day is the entry day. That is the door that when I step into my eternal newness, that day. And so for those of us who call upon the Lord that are his elect, that will be that day. By the way, let me just say this again. If you don't live your life knowing and believing and being undone by the fact that that day is coming for you, your existence is going to be miserable. And I believe this is why there are miserable Christians, which shouldn't exist in the same sentence. I don't understand it. I understand hard times and hardships. I don't understand a believer, follower of Jesus, being hopeless. there should be no such thing as a hopeless believer. To be a believer and a follower of Jesus is to put yourself in hope that God resurrected from the dead, took our sins, washed them away, made us new, and we go to heaven. We get to be with him. And this isn't just some pansy out from me. This world has been dying since almost the time it was born. Scripture says even the rocks are longing to cry out and to give him praise. And the scriptures say, if we don't, they will. A rock might trump your worship. That'll preach. All right, we'll stay away from that, right? I cannot even imagine what it'll be like to have restoration finally done. We just celebrated, we just remembered my father-in-law's homegoing a year ago on Wednesday. Went home to be with the Lord. And why it breaks my heart, I miss him. I also know that without a question, he loved Jesus, served Jesus, was a changed man, and he is forever restored. There's a big difference in your heart between saying, I'll see you later, and oh my God, this is it, I'll never see you again. Amen? I know he's home. That's how our family had a very Merry Christmas, or very Merry We're backwards calendar people. Thanksgiving. I'll move on. And then there's the second side of this day, which is not going to be good for everybody. Here's what the scriptures say. John 3, 16 through 18. We know the first part in John 3, 16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting. And then verse 17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. See, when Jesus says those words in John 14, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes through the Father except through me. He means nobody comes to the Father except through me. And so when this day comes for everyone who refused to believe in Jesus, who was sent by his Father, who was God himself, it will be the most catastrophic gateway, doorway into an eternal separation from God forever and always. Hear what I'm saying? It'll be the most beautiful and horrific day ever known to man. Revelation 20, 11 through 15 says, then I saw a great white throne. This is talking about the end times. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. Then I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. After a book was opened, which is the book of life, the dead were judged according to what they had done and is recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name is not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. This is a reality for people who do not receive the grace, love, and mercy. This changes my life. And by the way, people who are in the book of life, is it because we're better than everybody else? Is it because we worked harder and we were holier and we're nicer people than other people? And we were God's, you know, we were just God's anointed gifts to this earth? No, that passageway, the ability for us not to end up there only came through Christ and his willingness to open our heart and receive it. But there's always a flip side. And I'm not a very big turn or burn preacher, but guess what? The scriptures really are turn or burn in a lot of ways. Jesus said, listen, there's going to come a time when those who don't believe, and there's grace, there's mercy, there's love here that's never ending, but there's a date upon which access stops. And so the advent of the Lord is twofold, the greatest day ever and the worst day ever. Man, this changes. If you would soak yourself, it's good for you to pay attention to the one, but if you don't pay attention to the other, and then you start to think about people you love in the mask of that, or people you don't know in the mask of that, in the grapes, become receivers of the wrath of God. This is why lukewarm Christianity if there is such a thing, is so scary to me, because it means the people will sit on their duff and not activate for the Lord and not reach people that are going to hell. What on earth is our problem? You hear what I'm saying? And so as we continue on and read through the scriptures, we're going to go back to verse 24, and there are going to be signs. Everybody say signs. Here's what the text says. In those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heaven will be shaken. Earlier in the chapter, in Mark chapter 13, Jesus starts lining out signs that are going to happen at the end of the days. And so here's what they are. There are going to be many false messiahs, right? People claiming to be God, people claiming to be, you know, this special word for people. And then there are going to be signs and rumors of war. Okay, good. There are going to be turmoil amongst the nations of the earth. There's going to be persecution of the people of God. There's going to be an antichrist. There are going to be many antichrists. There'll be one antichrist that will come into power of the earth and declare himself to be God, and he will demand to be worshipped. The earth will pass through a time of divine judgment called tribulation. The heavenly bodies will fall from their places. The sun and the moon will not give light, and the universe will be plunged into darkness. Now, there are warning signs of the day of when the Lord is coming, and then you could just start to look, and I really have a hard time because of the rest of the text we're going to read of people who spend all their time freaking out and worried about this, because the scriptures even say it's a waste of time. But there is truth to the matter that there is coming a day when we will see obvious signs. So we can even look at today. Are there persecuted Christians? Are there, right? Is there, I mean, you can go through in the creation of Israel and all that stuff. I don't know how deeply you guys study into that stuff. But there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. Do you realize in the entire existence of humanity, what did we talk about the other day? There's only been 268 years of existence recordable of man where there hasn't been a conflict or war going on. Over thousands of years. Anyway, that's not good news, right? There's going to be signs. And then verse 28, it says this. Jesus just says, you can just see him. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's sitting next to a fig tree, and he says this. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So do you understand? Fall, we're a kind of a four-season people, right? Kind of. I don't know. Kansas is like a two-and-a-half-season people. We might see fall for a little bit, and then it's wintertime, and then it's 112,000 degrees outside, right? But you all know who come from normal climate places where a tree goes bare, and then in the spring, when you start to see shoots come up out of the tree, you start to see leaves, you know that, yeah, spring is here. Spring is coming. Summer's coming, okay? And so also, when you see these things, the things we just talked about, know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So this whole text was a simple illustration that you're going to see these signs, I'm coming. Number two, this generation, what does he mean? A lot of people have argued over that text about this generation meant the apostles. Well, obviously, it didn't mean the apostles, and there's various uses for this word. Generations could mean a people, so like Israel, or what it comes down to, honestly, that most scholars believe is that when we see these signs, our generation that see those signs will not pass away. He will come back before we ever. Can you imagine not dying? The end of your life will be Jesus coming back on the clouds. I'm just praying to be that generation. Amen. I'm going to look so much better than you guys. Here's something else he says, and I just want to walk through the text before we get to some application. Look at each other and say, nobody knows when. Nobody knows when. Listen to me. Listen to this on earth. Listen. In verse 32, he says, but concerning that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the only Father. What did the text just say? What came out of the words of Christ himself? Do you know how many people in the last... Nobody. Don't you get me started on Keith Sweat over there. All right. I didn't get that out of my head, man. All right. And so can you imagine is that for the last 2,000 years, do you know how many people have predicted the end times to come? Well, I know it's going to be December 11th of 2014, and then that day comes, and they're like, oh, my bad, I heard wrong. It's going to be 20... 16, and then the time just keeps passing. I mean, there have been prophets and self-proclaimed prophets and all this stuff that have talked about the end of the world over and over. There are people who have degrees in this stuff. And to the point where I'm just a simpleton, and I don't know a lot, but I look at the text and I say, oh, nobody knows. The angels don't know, so I'm pretty sure that I'm not going to know. The Son doesn't know, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to know. Only the Lord knows, and it's His choice, His decision. And this is what the whole point of this text is. Nobody knows, but be ready. Nobody knows, but be ready. And so let me continue to read this. Why does He not let us know when the day comes? You ever asked yourself this question? Why wouldn't He just tell Rob Danz? Obviously, he's so attractive and has such good hair, and he deserves to know when the last day is, right? Jen, don't you nod your head, girl. Number one, Isaiah 55:8 says, for your thoughts are not my thoughts, your ways are not my ways. We don't understand why the Lord is waiting. We do know this. There's a key in 2 Peter 3:9 that says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. There's an inkling of why the Lord hasn't come yet. He wants people who don't know to know. You understand what I'm saying? And so for me, I can be selfish. I want Jesus to come back right now. And I just hope that means that everybody will know Jesus. But I know that if Jesus really did come back today, there are people that I know who have not called upon the name of the Lord who would not be eternally with Him and free, and that haunts my life. And so I'm glad in one way that God has not returned. Amen? And by the way, think about this. Knowing your humanity, what would you do if you knew the date? Armando, I'm going to tell you right now, brother, the Lord is coming back in January 2015 on the 15th at 7 o'clock in the morning. For most of us, what would we say right now if we knew the Lord was coming in January? We'd be like, yes, I'm going to go and share this with everybody. But honestly, in the existence of humanity, if we know Jesus was coming in 3 years from now, what do you think things would look like? Not much different. Did someone just say that? I like that. Imagine, how many of you procrastinate with things in life? Maybe just a little bit. Vanny, you don't procrastinate about nothing, right? Just me? I know Mindy doesn't procrastinate. She's on about everything. All right. Think about that in humanity. If man knew when the end was coming, and that's why the Lord says, you need to keep awake now. You don't know if it's tomorrow. It's supposed to invoke something in our heart that Jesus is coming back and we have work to do. God knows His creation. Amen? So thank you, Jesus, for not telling me when. Although I have a feeling it's 2017. And so here, just to move on with some application this morning, listen to this. What are we to do with knowing this? There's an overwhelming way. Here, start in verse 33 and read with me. Be on guard. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly to find you asleep. And what I say to everyone, to all, stay awake. Stay awake. Kind of wrote down some things about that text. Number one, so the illustration is a master who goes away on a journey and leaves his household for his servants to manage in the meantime until he gets back. Is there any application to us? Yeah, this is Jesus in His words, in His brilliance, in His divinity. This is an application for us. We are His servants. Line some of these things out. Jesus is the one who's going away on the journey, right? He left, and He says He's going to do what? To come back. And so the goal was to live for the master of the house. Those times, this illustration would have sat heavy because servants then were not like we might have now. Servants served their masters. They went out of their way to fulfill the master's desires. Sometimes it was a bad connotation having a master and a servant. Sometimes it was good. Sometimes the master had rescued them and saved them, and they served them with their lives. And so their job, regardless of what kind of taskmaster he was, they were supposed to do everything and anything that would appease the master, and when he come back, they were supposed to stay awake. So usually, how many of you are like teachers? Stephen, what happens when a sub walks in your class? Right? How many of you went crazy when a substitute teacher came in the room? Me and Jeff. Okay, the three of us are honest. Four of us, maybe. Okay, good. This says, hey, you are supposed to act and operate like I'm here, and you need to keep your eyes open and know that I am coming. And so he mentioned these things that are worthy of our attention. Number one, whose house it is it? It's the Lord's house. His church is his house. And so if we were going to put all this together in a teachable application, this house belongs to the Lord. By the way, this is the season where the church is God's vehicle for redemption and salvation. Amen? The church, scripturally, I can't make this up just because I'm a church pastor. The scriptures say the church is the place where the body comes together, where we bear each other's burdens, when we help each other, where you get rebuked and you get loved and you get corrected and you get shepherded and taught. The church is the vehicle of God's kingdom on earth. It's his arms, right? It is his legs. It is his feet. I'm going to start breaking out into an audio adrenaline song. Stop me. It is what God's vehicle is for his people. And so right now, we're supposed to take care of, first and foremost, his house, this church. By the way, this church doesn't belong to the Lord and it belongs to us. We are in deep trouble. And just because we'll have a lot of people in the seas doesn't mean we're the Lord's. Amen? Number two, he gives them this, his authority. We're to live and serve in the authority of Jesus, and responsibility is always coupled with authority. So God has given us authority to take care of his house and to take care of his land. Amen? So what does that mean for us, that I have authority in Christ Jesus? Yeah, I have responsibilities to take care of what God has given me. The third part, just racing through these, his work. Each servant had his work to do. He says, to continue to work. Each servant had his work, and we're not responsible for someone else's work, but we are certainly responsible to ours. So what am I supposed to do in this season of waiting on the Lord to come back and keep awake? I'm supposed to be working. Working for what? Going to job, 9 to 5, 8 to 5, some of you are second, third shift. That's what you're supposed to be doing? No. What is the work of the Lord? That might be a part of it, but that is not in it entirely. This doesn't say provide for your family until Jesus gets back. This says do the work of him. What is the work? Yeah, sharing the gospel, being on purpose with people you work with, raising your children up in the way they should go so they won't depart from it. Amen? For to being light and to be love and to be salt and to be flavors of the earth. This is a verse that is fantastic about people who think that pastors should do everything. The body of Christ is you. We all have the same job. We're all supposed to keep working. And you're like, well, that's unfair. I got a really busy schedule. Heaven trumps this. Amen? So he says, and the very last part, the last part of this that we're going to go into a little bit is he says, stay awake. How on earth do I stay awake? How on earth do I spiritually stay awake and keep watch and ready for the Lord to come? Why don't we talk about that? Number one, these are just some things the Lord put on my heart. How do we stay awake? Number one is that you cannot let yourself forget that you are not of this world. Come on. I mean, come on, Armando. Think about this, Missy. Well, think about these things is that how often do I purposely live and get up in the morning like I'm a citizen of heaven? How many of you got up this morning and said, ha! I'm walking in the authority of the Lord. I got a room in Jesus' house, and I am walking in that authority. I have not forgotten who I am. Isn't that the issue for most of us on a day that goes bad? I know there's external things that break our hearts and stuff, but even think about that. Even if the worst thing happened in your life today that could happen, if you would hold on and receive and remember who you are in Jesus and that you have eternal value, that you are a citizen of heaven, it even makes the hardest days on earth feel doable. Amen? 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners. What is a sojourner? A traveler through a foreign land. I urge you as someone traveling through a foreign land, Peter says, and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh and wait that wage war against your soul. Romans 13:11-14 says, besides, you know the time and the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than the day we first believed. Think about that. salvation. This is Sunday. Yesterday was Saturday. I'm a day closer to being eternally done. Amen? Thank you, Jesus, for time flying, right? Okay. The night is far gone, and the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as it is in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness and sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for your flesh to gratify its desires. How do we stay awake? We cast off the garbage that makes us like the world. It is one thing for me to see my sin battle as a struggle. It's another thing in light of this scripture, if you would allow this to wash over your heart and say, so it's not just my drug problem. It's not just my anger problem anymore. It's not just my lusting or my worrying or my financial worship or any of these things. These are not just my battle. These are things that the scriptures say are things I'm supposed to cast off because I'm a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven putting on the crappy rags of this earth that are filthy. The question is, why would we want to wear the things that do not represent anything about who you really are? It's like going to work out, taking a shower, and then putting your raggedy clothes back on. I've seen certain people do that many times. Here's another thing. Everybody say apocalyptical. Yeah, say that three times fast. Apocalyptical. I'm glad you got that down. Look at your neighbor and say, well, you need to live apocalyptical. Here is, you guys crack me up. Here's what this means. It's the same thing what we just talked about. It means that when I see myself through eternal value, things change. And number one is, we talked about this, I threw out this phrase last week, is that we live redefined. We live by who Jesus says we are and who we're going to end up being completely, right? We rise daily and we remind ourselves, again, if you're not preaching the gospel to yourself daily, you're going to lose this. You have to remind yourself every day that you are a citizen of heaven. This is why we get in the Lord's presence and get in his kingdom come, so his will be done on earth in my setting as it is in heaven. Amen? Number two, keep growing. Don't get comfy. You're only here for a certain time, and I'm going to tell you this. Your certain time here is what you have left to give God glory with. That's it. It's not your stuff. It's not your things. What you have between now and that day is what you're going to pour out in God's name. Get up and serve and activate and love people and allow people into your junk. Some of you walk around with your junk closets and you stay in the closet because you don't want to open up about stuff that's inside because you don't want to be embarrassed and you don't want to have to deal with it. And the problem with that is that it is trumping you on what glory you give to God. And the scriptures are clear. Scriptures say right now, confess to one another, come out, repent, forgiveness is immediate, healing begins now, the Lord takes over and begins to change and restore your life. The only people that are stopping us from that are us. The longer I keep on to the devil's garbage nonsense about keeping stuff to myself, the longer I stay in bondage, the less glory I give to God. And this is my offering. Between now and the day I take my last breath is my offering. It makes every day precious. It means how I speak to my wife changes. It means how I love my family changes. It means how I love my kids, how I serve you guys, how I shepherd you guys, how I treat myself and my own body. It changes everything. Here's another good thing. For those of us who battle thinking that we don't have enough stuff or we don't have adequate provision, we probably need to look a lot more at what's coming for us compared to what we have. Number one, Americans are the richest people on the face of the earth. Even our poorest poor have more than 75% of the world. So that's just one statement. And I know some of us are reeling. Some of us are having a hard time with food and things like that. And so what do you do on days like that is that you can still live in joy when you remind yourself of what you have coming. Rob and I probably have a cooler car in heaven than you. I'm just saying. I don't want you to be jealous. I want you to prepare your heart so you don't stumble when we get to heaven. Amen? For those of us who are living a lukewarm lifestyle, and what I mean by that is that you say you know Jesus, you say you follow Jesus, but you don't. Because you're, and this has been all of us at one time or another, amen? I'm not excluding myself from this comment. This should make you open your eyes to be urgent with what's coming. Oh, people are going to perish. Oh, I want to serve the Lord between now and the time that I go. I don't want my life just to be about me and my focus on the family and all of these kind of things. I want everything to be about the Lord and serving him. I have got to wake up. I need to go talk to my pastor and say, listen, I've been frozen and stuck for 20 years, 2 years, since I became a believer in the last few weeks. I need to come and I need to get signed up and I need to serve and I need to get up and get moving, be discipled. I need something to change in my heart this year. Amen? You also need to see that it's completely worth dying for. There is nothing on earth that you can hold on to that replaces anything on earth, in heaven, that God will reward you with. Scriptures say everything we give up on earth for his glory will be rewarded in heaven. You hear what I'm saying? There is no me time. I'm sorry, but me time is not a biblical statement. Right? I get you need to get away for a minute before you kill your kids. That's not what I'm talking about. But money, finances, the way I treat people, all of these things, I have to know. What about in walking in forgiveness? I have to know that what God has for me is better than the pride I'm chewing on not letting people go. An anticipation mindset. And so here, just to end this thing this morning, I just want to share this with you. This is what a heart filled with apocalyptical mind will come to. Number one, it'll be a heart that is filled with hope. That's why the name of this series is Hope is on the Way. It's twofold. What do I do when, when we look at Ferguson. I can't even understand, I can't even begin to fathom people's comments on both sides of the line. And this is how I see something like Ferguson. I see it all broken. I see every side broken, and I see none of it honoring and worshiping Jesus. That's what I see as the problem with Ferguson. And I know there's problems in our country with racial hatred and profiling. I know, but those things will be fixed only and only under the control and power and love of Christ Jesus to see each other in a way that's family because of God's kingdom. Amen? But how do I turn on the news, man, and how do I deal with, you know, there's things that attack my children. There's things that attack this church. This week, you know, we've grown in the last 3 or 4 months more than we ever have. I know you can't tell this morning. But we've grown in the last 3 or 4 months more than we ever have. And then all of a sudden in the last few weeks, like the devil has just come and he's like tromping. We have rebellious, wayward children and people mad at the church and cussing at us and families touching, you know, laying hands on each other that shouldn't and people returning to garbage and dope and all this nonsense. The only way through those things is through this kind of mindset. How do I, as a man, how do I, as a pastor, how do I, as a mom or somebody that caretakes for people, how do I live daily without having this washed over my mind? I remember what life was like when I only had this life to look to. Amen? Well, hopefully I'll get out of this season, and if I just make enough money, and if I just do enough things, and if I finally get the house, and if I finally make my family happy, and if I finally, it all ended bad. And so this will bring and restore true hope. Hope is on the way because hope is a person. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus. He saves everything. Amen? Our hope is in Christ and Christ alone. If your hope is in another relationship or a better man or just being clean or any of those things, you're going to continue to return to the same slop. Hope is a person. His name is Jesus. And if you live like he's coming, it changes everything. Amen? It gives us a heart of reverence and obedience. God is going to put smack down on this earth. And people say, well, isn't that fair of the Lord to bring judgment on people? These were good people. They just didn't believe in Jesus. And so here's this thing. God is a God of justice. And so what that means is, and I'm going to butcher this, but I'm going to try it anyway. So say you walk into the courtroom, right? And you're guilty of murder. And so the illustration has always been the judge says guilty, right? The sentence is death. And then it turns out that he says, but I'll take your punishment. And so you get that, or if you think that everybody should just be pardoned over here, the committed murder, because God's a God of grace, God should just forgive everybody. Well, he forgives anybody who asks for it. The problem is there's still this thing in him called justice. He is perfect. He is without blemish. He would not be a God that is good if he allowed injustice to happen. The whole point is that he placed his injustice upon his son. That he put all the injustice of men and women on us, and he redeemed us through him. So there was still punishment for our sins because we were breaking his heart, but it came through Jesus. And people are always like, well, you should just let the dude go. That's grace. Okay, now imagine this. So this is a man who just committed murder, and the judge says, you are free to go. You've received God's grace. That's great. But what about the person that is the parent of the child that he killed? Think about that mindset for a minute in God's justice. What if it is your little girl, little boy that was slaughtered by this man that the Lord just said, you are free to go. I see you as not guilty now. Is that justice? It's not justice. And so God is both parties. God is the one who has to seek justice because he can't have anything to do with unholiness and brokenness. But the unfathomable truth about all that was that he sent his son to be the one who received his wrath. And if we believe in Jesus, then wrath goes from me onto him, and that is complete. His justice is satisfied in Christ. And so from that, when I understand that kind of apocalyptical thinking, then I have a little bit more reverence for the Lord, and I have a little more understanding that he is God and I am not, and I need to shut up and humble myself sometimes. Amen? My pride, arguing with my wife so I will be right, sounds really stupid in the light of God's grace and justice. Amen? Anyway, it just gives us a heart of worship. I just wanted to add worship, a heart of remembrance, and a heart for other people. Living this way changes everything. So let me restate my last statement, and I want this just to be on the tip of your tongue all day, is what you anticipate will greatly change your entire existence. What are you living for? What are you living like? What are you waiting to happen? Why are you counting on other people that are human that are going to fail? They're going to fail you. Everyone eventually is going to fail you. Husbands, wives, children. We put so much stock in our money, our jobs, our security, our 401ks, all of these things. The only thing that doesn't fail is that Jesus is God, he is our Lord, and he is coming back to deliver us from this place. I know you know that. I know that you've been told that in church since you're little, but much like in our fashion as a church, we want to apply that. We want to be doers of the word here, not just hearers. And so what does it mean? It means that I have to live like I am temporarily here. Just passing through. It changes me. Amen? Let's stand up and pray this morning. Father, Merry Christmas. God, I'm so thankful for the years of family and friends and celebrating together over the years of my life. But I am even greater in appreciation for the fact that this season means that I am not living in my current zip code. I belong to heaven. I belong to the one named Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus Christ, my Savior, and I am now eternally redeemed. Lord, I just pray over my brothers and sisters. God, I know that there are people here this morning, like always. This isn't prophetic, But I know specifically a handful of people in this room lately who have been under such deep scrutiny and deep attack, Lord, that they have forgotten who they really are. They have forgotten that their names are in your book. They have resold themselves into the slavery that doesn't have to be their taskmaster. Lord, I pray that today they would be so sick of this place that they are in, they would just come to you now and ask for freedom. And Lord, I also know there are people in this room, Lord Jesus, who have not received you and made you the banner over their hearts as the Lord. And Lord, I pray that today isn't supposed to be some kind of sermon to scare people straight. Today is supposed to be a message that talks about your grace and mercy for how you took our sin upon your shoulders to set us free. And so, Lord, I pray that today would be the day that they give themselves to you. Lord, for everyone else in here and for all of us, Lord, I just pray and measure of apocalyptical heart that we know that because the apocalypse is coming, it's funny to talk about these days with zombie apocalypses and all this ridiculous stuff, but there is a day coming where the end will be as for the earth as we know it, and you will reign in glory forever. You will be over this place. This place will be destroyed and rebuilt the way you want it. Heaven would be torn down and remade. New Jerusalem, our bodies will be new, Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to live like we know that day is coming. Lord, forgive me of my family worship and my money worship and my body worship and my lustful worship. God, I'm so broken, Lord, but I know that in the light of what's really coming in eternity, that I am saved, I am a son of the living God, that those things can now take a back seat in my life. And that you will be put back up on the throne, and you are showing me the way to my room in heaven. Lord, I just pray today that you would work through your spirit in my brothers and sisters. And that today, if they need to come and confess, they need to come and give their lives to you, they need to come and just sit at the cross and cry out to you. People sitting in their seat, God, that they would just long, Lord Jesus, to live like they're eternal, that you would meet them here today. We're going to worship one last song this morning. We call this just a ministry time. If the Lord is moving in your heart, you can come over to the cross. Our prayer teams will be up on the sides and in the back. We will come to some of you and pray if we need to. So if you're someone out here that can pray today for folks, just go out to the sides right now. Anything on your heart that you need prayer for healing, for physical health, for marriages, we want to pray and walk with you and ask that the Lord will come and heal. Amen. Let's worship.